end this teaching. And we are going to wrap this up next week. We've been asking this question for the past several weeks, why, or making the statement, why Jesus makes sense, and been looking at the book of Hebrews. So take your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to pick up exactly where Steve left off. He left off last week in verse number 8. We're going to start with verse number 9. And he had a tough passage. That's why I asked him to preach. No, that's not why. I had three weddings last week, and so that's why. But he did have a tough passage, but he did a great job at trying just to break it down and make it practical for us about us finding our rest. So we're going to jump in verse number 9, and here's what we are going to see. The big idea today is that Jesus makes sense because he offers rest and grace. That Jesus offers rest and grace. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus makes sense because he offers rest for the here and now, but also later. That's the kind of rest we're going to see in this passage. The rest for the here and now, but also later. Come on, Christ follower, you know how hard it is to live a disciplined, Christ-following life for right now. For when you get that diagnosis, for when that relationship starts to come unraveled, you know how hard it is right now. When our kids make choices that are outside of our control, you know how hard this is. But Jesus offers rest for the here and now, but also later. But not just that. It gets better. He offers grace for the here and now to get us to the later. He offers a grace in a time of need to help us that gets us through the here and now so that we will make it to that rest. Let's jump in verse number 9 and see why I'm saying it that way. Here's why. There is a special rest. Verse number 9, Hebrews chapter 4. I hope you have your Bibles. I hope they'll open them up. You can have them on your phone, pull out your phone. If you don't have the Bible app, there's a Bible app called the YouVersion Bible app. Go to your app store, download that. You need to have the Bible app with you wherever you go, right? So there's a special rest still waiting for the people of God. The NLT, the New Living Translation, uses the word special rest. Some of your translations will say Sabbath rest. And here's why. Because in the Greek, the teacher of the Hebrew, right here, the teacher, the one who's teaching Hebrews, he made up his own word. Have you ever coined a word and, that was like your word? Well, that's what he did right here. And the Greek translators didn't know for sure. It does not show up anywhere else in the New Testament, the way that he used this Sabbath word. But some of the translations decided to use the word Sabbath. The New Living Translation decided to use this idea of special rest. But here's what it means. So there is still a special rest awaiting for the people of God. And that's the later. That's when we get to heaven. That's like where my dad is at right now. He's in that rest. He's with Jesus. That's what that's talking about. For all who have entered into God's rest in the here and now, for all who have entered into God's rest in the here and now have rested from their labors, how hard it is, yes. But when you make those decisions and are leaning into the person of Jesus in the here and now, we find rest. Not that it makes it easier, but that there's a peace, a shalom in your soul. Does that make sense? So for all who have entered into God's rest in the here and now have rested from their labors. And then look what the teacher does. He brings up just as God did after creating the world. All of a sudden the teacher points all the way back to the very beginning. The beginning in Genesis. And he brings up the Sabbath idea. He brings up this original idea that was from God. Sabbath. Rest. The way that God had created mankind, the way that he had created human beings to rest. That's how you are wired. That's how I am wired. You remember, I think it was in the late winter or the springtime, we talked about Sabbath. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. I'm going to bring it back up. But back then, I was challenging you to create this rhythm of having a Sabbath in your life. What is a Sabbath? One day a week set aside to rest in Jesus. It's not to do your chores. This is not a day for you to get everything done that you didn't get done throughout the week because you were so busy doing everything else. That's not this day. That's not what a Sabbath is. A Sabbath is for you to rejuvenate yourself, do something that you love and that you enjoy, and you do it while enjoying Jesus. You start your day out with Jesus. Midday, you bring it back to Jesus. And at the end of the night, you come back around Jesus. That's a Sabbath. Doing something fun. It could be eating. Do you love to eat? I do. Look at me. You can tell. You love to eat. Then enjoy eating. Savor every taste that goes down, right? If it's you enjoy your family, you enjoy, you know, hiking, biking, whatever it is, go do that. That's what we're supposed to do. And the way that God had wired us was to do this for 24 hours that we unplug from everything. That means that you shut your phone off. This is so hard for us in this day and era, right? In this digital age that we live in. But we've got to do that. He calls us to live in this Sabbath way. There is a pastor, his name is John. John was being mentored by Dallas Willard. John goes to Dallas Willard, and this is in the 90s. In 1990s, he goes to Dallas Willard and he asks this question right here. What do I need to do to become the me that I want to be? And Dallas Willard responds back with this. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You've got to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. John, you know, he writes this down. And then he's like, what else? What else do I need to do? Tell me. Dallas Willard thinks for a moment. And he responds with this. There is nothing else. In 1990, hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. He's talking about the 90s. Think what Dallas Willard would say today in 2022. The hurry is the great enemy of our spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And this was never more true. I never became aware of this except for this past summer when I went on a sabbatical and I unplugged. And when I literally, I probably didn't really unplug until the end of June. July and August was so much different. I did not realize when I came back, I did not realize how much pressure I felt just because of my calendar. Can you imagine mowing your yard or reading your Bible? It doesn't matter what you were doing, but time wasn't a restrictor on you anymore. There's just like all this pressure just comes off of you. I don't have to hurry and do that. I don't have to hurry and do that. That's what Dallas Willard is talking about. We have to somehow, and what I'm trying to figure out now is how do I get back into doing what I need to do, but not live from a place of hurry, always running from one place to the next place and, you know, doing that, working on the next project or, you know, being meeting with this person or being wherever. How do I do that? Well, John Mark Comer, he heard this story and he wrote this book. And I told you about it last spring, and he took this phrase about you, how it's called Ruthlessly Eliminate Hurry. John Mark Comer, you Google it, it's on Amazon, it's a great book. But you guys know how I love to read leadership books, right? And Inc.com, if you go to their website, Google this, Inc.com, here's a blog post they put. When I saw this, I was like, oh my gosh, what? A day of rest. This is like, this isn't spiritual, right? This is the business world. The business world says 12 scientific reasons it works. Most major religions call for a day of rest. ... Science agrees. It's like science finally catches up with God. God had created us all the way back. God's been saying this. See, Jesus makes sense because Jesus has been saying from day one, you are wired for a 24-hour day of rest. And science is finally trying to catch up and speak into the business world. And they gave 12 reasons why. I'm going to read through these very quickly. If you want to understand everything underneath them, then you need to go to Inc.com and read it all for yourself. But number one, timeout reduces stress. Timeout gives you a chance to move. Completely divesting from your work on a regular basis. Did you hear that? Meaning take your days off. Completely divesting from your work on a regular basis reduces inflammation and the risk of heart disease. This is what science is telling us. Getting away from your work, I almost said your boss. Getting away from your work, all the staff said amen here. No, I'm just kidding. Getting away from your work boosts your immune system. Speaking of sleep, you'll do it better during a time out of work. Can I tell you how much sleep I got over the summer? Oh my gosh. I was like, where is all this coming from? Number six, your active time off adds years to your life. Active time, all of your active time off, you add that up over the course of your time, and it adds years to your life. It adds years to you. Taking regular time away from work restores mental energy. When you take time for yourself, you're more creative. You're also more productive when you take time out from your work. And this is counterintuitive in our minds, right? And again, you got to go read this, and they give you the reasons why this is true. But you're actually more productive when you take your regular times off. Number 10, you'll focus better at work if you take your weekly rejuvenation time. Your weekly rejuvenation. Number 11, your day off improves short-term memory. See, you forget where your keys are? Take your day off and you'll remember where you put your keys, right? You don't need that little clicker thing that it beeps when you know where your keys are. With regular time away from your work, you might even love your job again. Again, this is just a real quick overview how the research shows us what God has been saying all along. See, why does Jesus make sense? Because what Jesus makes sense. Back in our text, in verse number 11. So here's what the teacher does. Because Jesus makes sense, he offers rest for us in the here and now, and also the later. He says, so let us do our best to enter that rest in the here and now, and later. Let's do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey, if we stop listening, if we don't live in the way that God has wired us, he says, as the people of Israel did, and now he's pointing back to the people of Israel, the children of Israel, the wandering in the wilderness, all the disobedience, they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't adhere to. What happens? We will fall. And we certainly we live in a culture that there's a lot of fallenness all around us because people aren't listening to Jesus. Now he goes to this. As we're thinking about listening to the voice of God, look what the author does. Look what the teacher does. The teacher, in verse 12, he says, for the word of God is alive and it's powerful. The word of a God is alive and it's powerful. That's why we need to listen to it. Now, I don't know why, but for years, when I would read this verse, I always thought, it meant the word of God. Like the Bible. It meant the Bible. And that is true for us today. But you stop and think about the original hearers of this lesson. That original Jewish religious audience. For them, they didn't have the Bible. The Bible wasn't canonized then. They didn't have, all the New Testament. They had some of the law. They had some of the prophets, and they were on scrolls, and they were always kept in the temple. But he says, for the word of God is alive and it's powerful. Yes, was it referring to the law and the prophets and those scrolls that they'd have to? Absolutely, it was referring to that. Does it refer to the Bible that we hold in our hands today? Absolutely, it does. But you know what? It's also talking about how they would hear from God in other ways. Remember when I was telling you, right when I came back from sabbatical, it was in September, we're talking about prayer and the importance of listening to God. That is powerful. How are you doing and listening and trying to live from a rhythm where you pause in your prayer time to just be silent? Like Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. To sit there. I know this is a hard practice to get into, but you and I need to do it because God's word is powerful. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. He goes on to describe how powerful this word is. And then he describes how it gets inside of us and it can separate soul and spirit. It can separate the joint and marrow. And it exposes our innermost desires and our innermost thoughts. That's the power of God's word. I recently heard a pastor tell this story about how he was looking for people to be praying for out in the public. And he said, I was looking for like obvious ways to be praying for them, like the way that they were just carrying themselves, or if they had a cast on, he would just pray for their injury, things like that. And as he's talking, he talked about this one lady that he saw that from her outer, the way she was carrying herself, there was obviously there was something going on. And so he walked up to her and had this conversation. And her initial response was, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And I don't care about your church. You know, it didn't want anything to do with that. And he just sat there and listened for a minute. And then he just asked permission. Well, can I just pray for you? And the lady said, yes. And as he was praying for her, he said that he just felt like that he needed to pray in a very specific way for this woman. And in his prayer, he was like, and Father, for the hurt that she experienced as a young girl that no one believed her about, and that has ruined her life and her reputation, will you bring healing into her life? Whenever he prayed that way for her, all of a sudden this woman stops him in the prayer and says, how did you know? And the pastor said, I didn't know, but Jesus knows because he loves you and he cares for you. And from there he was able to lead her to Jesus. And now all of a sudden, she is a part of their church and serving. See, that's the word of God. It's powerful. It exposes. And that's what the next word, look at the next verse, 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden. It doesn't matter the dark, deep secrets that you have. That's not hidden from God. The hurt, the deep hurts that you have, that's not hidden from God. Everything, look what it says. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. So he starts off inviting us to live in rest. He starts off reminding us to listen to the voice of God. He tells us how powerful the voice is, and he's like, don't hide anything from him because he already sees it anyway. You're exposed, and you are accountable to only God and only him. And then he makes this turn because he knows we can't do this on our own. He says, and so then, since we have a great high priest, and remember we talked about this, that high priest here is about Jesus. We're going to talk more about the high priest next week, but since we have a great high priest, meaning Jesus, who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Don't forget the original audience that this teaching was intended for. These Jewish people are struggling. Should I still believe in you, Jesus? And the teacher's like, absolutely, you need to believe. You need to hold firmly to the fact that Jesus really is who he says he is. And then he says this, this high priest of ours, this Jesus of ours, understands our weakness. Remember, we talked about how does he understand our weakness? Because he was God incarnate. He was Jesus, fully human. He understands what this means to walk on this earth. For he faced all the same testings that we do. So he understands what it means. The only difference between you and I is that he relied more upon the power of the Holy Spirit, and he didn't make those choices. He didn't fall like I did. He didn't fall like you have. And as he's holding on and making becoming sin because he became our sin, then the teacher says this, so let us come boldly. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Or let us come with a confidence. Because you're already exposed. He already sees. He already knows what happens when we come with a confidence because of Jesus, our high priest. Because there we will receive what? His mercy. It's there is where you receive mercy. The mercy that washes away our sin. The mercy that washes away all those things that are exposed. It's there we receive mercy, but not just mercy. And do you see, that kind of mercy is a rest for your soul. When we receive that kind of mercy, that's a rest, because then you don't have to strive so hard to be good. You don't have to strive so hard to try and get everything right, because you already understand that you can't, but the Holy Spirit can empower you so that you can. So there's a rest in that way. When you try and produce the fruits of the Spirit, out of Galatians 5:22, when you try to do that on your own, you will wear yourself out. You can't produce that. That's why it's called the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But when you let the Holy Spirit, that's a resting in that you get to do. And that comes because of the mercy that we have received from Jesus. But that's not it. And we will find grace to help. You and I can come to the throne of God because of the mercy that we have received in Jesus' atonement on the cross. But it's just not the forgiveness of our sins do we receive when we come. It is grace to help when we need it the most. Do you, what is it that you're facing? What is your most right now? What is it? If you come, you'll receive grace. Do you need to receive the grace to help you with what it is that you're struggling with the most? Jesus came. And Jesus makes sense. Because in him we find rest, but we also find grace. And that's why the very first next step says this. On your connection card, will you take out your connection card and will you look at that? The heaviness that I'm carrying is too much for me to carry. I need to bring it to God, expecting to find grace to help me as I rest in Him. As you rest in Jesus, you need the grace that only Jesus gives. You need to experience the grace that Jesus offers. This is for you. Where is it that you need this grace? Is it in the finances? Is it maybe you're an older single adult and you just need grace in this stage of your life because it's not where you thought you would be? And you need grace. Maybe you're just a young mom with young kids, a young dad with young kids. You need grace. And that grace will help you in the time of need. You need help with just dealing with a coworker or a boss. Students, you need help at school dealing with peers or a teacher. Teachers, you need help dealing with the students, right? Grace. He promises grace. Will you let us pray with you? Our team is going to meet on Tuesday morning, and we're going to pray over every one of these that we receive. Will you let us pray for you? I hope that you will. And I hope that you'll pray for me, because I need grace. I need this grace as well.